Well, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. No matter what it says up there, we're reading verses 1 to 8. So this is the Ten Commandments. Eric already introduced us to the Ten Commandments. And it says this. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land or house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name or takes his name in vain or uses it for nothing. One more verse. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these first four commands that teach us to attend to you and to focus on who you are. Lord, we sometimes think of the law as things we should do. But these are very relational commands. They teach us to know you and to love you and to honor you and to live our lives according to your pattern. I pray that our time together would be a part of that, and that you would speak to each one of us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So our command is really simple. It's one probably most of you, maybe all of you know, and that is we should not take the name of God in vain or use the name of God for nothing in vain. And we may wonder why that command is given, and why, you know, what's the big deal? I mean, you know, I play sports, and you know, when people miss a shot in whatever sport it may be, you know, golf or tennis or basketball, people just, you know, they just say stuff. They say things that aren't nice, and they, you know, they refer to bodily functions and things that come out of the human body and things that the human body does, and they talk about God. And we think, isn't it good to talk about God when you're playing basketball? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not the way they talk about it. They say, but they're just upset. They're just, what's the harm? They're just upset. Well, let's just think about names first. What's in a name? The answer is we have lost any idea that names are important or significant. You talk to somebody who's going to name a new baby, they're going to say, I'm going to name my son Trigby and my son Eloise because I was reading a novel and it sounded nice and, you know, and there's no real sense of meaning. But in the Bible, a name meant something. When you have a name like Abraham, that means father of a multitude. That means his name was already a promise. And Isaac's name was laughter because his parents laughed with joy when they finally had a child. And Sarah meant leader. And Michael means who is like the Lord. And my oldest daughter, Abigail, is joy of my father. That's what the name means. And that's one of the reasons why I gave her that name, because she is a joy to me. And while we're at it, Sarah, one of my other kids, means leader, female leader. Isn't that great to have names like that? And if your name is John, your name means God's grace or the grace of God. And every time somebody calls John, they just said God's grace to you. And you should find out what your name means. My name means God is my judge, which is a kind of an awesome name and kind of scary that God is my judge, which maybe drove me to the gospel in the first place. So names have meaning. And we don't think that way. The mistake people made long ago was to think that names had magical power. If you knew somebody's name, you had control over them. You could summon them. And today we just think names mean nothing. But names do mean something. And the most basic thing I can tell you about taking God's name in vain is this. God has a name. God has a name. His name is not God. God is a generic term. His name is given to us in the Bible. In fact, God has a number of names that he gives us in the Bible. And that name reveals his character to us. It tells us what he's like. See, long ago, God called his people to himself, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He made a covenant with them, and he said he would care for them. And then when they were doing poorly in Egypt, after they'd been there for several hundred years, they were oppressed and they were enslaved. God said, okay, I hear your cry, and I'm going to deliver you from your bondage and from your agony. And God called somebody named Moses, who wasn't necessarily the most logical candidate. Yes, he'd grown up in, you know, Pharaoh's household, it's true, but he was 80 years old, which is old, to start things, and he had killed somebody. Now, there was a reason, it's complicated and so forth. And then he disappeared for several decades. So he was not a logical candidate to lead God's people. And so when God said, you're going to lead my people, God said to Moses, this is your job. And Moses said, I'm not sure I'm up to it. And then an interesting question. He said, and if I go to the people of Israel and they ask for proof, if they ask, what is his name, what will I tell them? And we think that's a weird question. What is his name? But God was ready for it. He said, you tell them that my name is I am who I am. That's his name. My name is I am who I am. Now, nobody really knows how it was pronounced originally. Most people tend to think it was pronounced Yahweh. And then if you read the King James Version, it's written as Jehovah. But nobody really knows because they didn't write down the consonants. They started to write down the consonants, but not the vowels in those days for complicated reasons. And so you don't really know how it was pronounced, but his name means I am who I am. And as I happened to mention here just a few weeks ago when we're doing something completely different, when you read your Bible and you see L-O-R-D, all caps, that's God's name, Yahweh, his technical name. If you see Lord with small letters, it means a name more like Master or Lord, that is to say owner, something like that. But if you see L-O-R-D, all caps, that's his name, his distinct name, which is I am who I am. What an unusual name. What would you think if you met somebody who said, hey, how you doing? What's your name? My name is I am who I am. That's a very strange name. But the strangeness is important because it signifies that God is self-defining. We don't define him. No one defines him. He says who he is. He is self-contained. He's not created. He is who he is. He will be who he will be. He is the sovereign Lord. This is his name. His name is not God. God is a name for supreme beings. The Greeks and the Romans and the Hindus had gods. In the Old Testament times, there was a deity, an alleged deity, named Baal or Baal, and that just meant Lord and owner. That's all it meant. It's not really a name. God has a name, and it means that he is self-existing, self-determining. We don't get to decide who God is. Now, can I tell you something? We try. How many times have you heard somebody say, ever since catastrophe X, a few years ago it was 9/11, then it was, it's an earthquake, and then it's a tsunami, and then it's some illness. Ever since X disaster happened, I can't believe in God anymore. Sometimes people even say, ever since my mother, my father, my brother died, I can't believe in God anymore. Why not? Because a good God wouldn't let that happen. To which we ought to say, really, how do you know that? Who made you the judge of God? Who gave you the authority to decide what God could and could not do? How'd you get that authority? And the answer, of course, is that no human has that authority. And God does what he chooses to do. And there's lots of trouble in this world. I'm not trying to minimize tragedies like earthquakes and things that are far worse, like smallpox and bubonic plague and, starvations that wiped out vast numbers of people in different places, and the flu that carried away many millions of people almost 100 years ago. I'm not minimizing that, but how do we know that tragedy proves that God doesn't exist? How could we possibly know enough? Now, actually, God does tell us some things about pain. He tells us that pain came into the world and suffering came into the world because we brought it into the world, because we rebelled against him, who is the source of our blessing and our peace. And when we rebelled against him, we rebel against his ways, which are good ways and bring us joy and happiness and meaning and all the rest. And in a sense, we know that. The Bible also says that God hears the cry of the needy. And he sides with the weak, and he defends them, and he judges their foes. And he doesn't just listen to their cries or hear their cries, which is comforting. But people say, really, if God really listened, he would do something. Well, here's the next point, and that is that God did do something. He came into this world in all of its pain. And he didn't just come into this world, but he also came into this world and made himself vulnerable to pain. When he was born with flesh and blood. Remember when he was a baby when Herod wanted to kill him? Remember that? What did his parents do? They fled. You know why they fled? Because if somehow Herod had stabbed Jesus with a sword, he would have bled and died. They fled so that wouldn't happen. He was vulnerable to pain. We know this because, of course, he experienced the pain of death on the cross. One person, John Stott, said this: I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? There are gods in various religions that are immune to pain. Deism, you know, God created and then kind of drifts off and leaves us to our own devices. He doesn't care. He's a creator. He never bothers himself. But the truth is that God came, got involved, and got involved to the point of enduring our pain. So the hardest truth is we deserve to suffer pain. The sweetest truth is that Jesus suffered pain in our place. And the most promising truth is that the pain will end one day. That's maybe the most powerful truth, that Jesus rose from the dead to end the pain of death. So God has a name. And God has a name we know. Originally, his name is Yahweh, I am who I am. But then when Jesus comes, we get a whole new cluster of names, which is great. Who here has multiple names? Who here has multiple names? Who just has one name? Who's not sure? Because like I got 8 people saying they have multiple names and 4 people said they have one name, which means I don't know what the other options are. How many of you have no name? Maybe that's it. Okay, my name is Daniel. I told you that already. And Dan. A tiny, tiny, tiny number of people call me Danny, like 3 in the world. And I don't like it, by the way. I'll come back to that later. And then I have a middle name, which is a family name from my Scottish-Irish side, which is Muldoon. And then I have a last name and people. Then I have names like Dad and Sweetheart. And I have a bunch of names. And they have to do with how people view me, right? To some people, I'm Mr. Doriani or Pastor Doriani, something like that. And so you find out more about a person by their names. Over there is Dr. Summer, and so we know he's a doctor. And when Yahweh sent his son into the world, we got a new name, which is Jesus, which means Savior. And we got the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we got the name Son of David because it reminds us that Jesus is a king, like the greatest king ever, like David, but better than that. And we have the name Christ, which means he is anointed and appointed and empowered to do things for us on God's behalf. These are some of the names of God. And the Bible gives us other names so we can describe other aspects of who he is. Here are just a few of them. One of his names is El Shaddai, which means the mighty one, the mighty God. But then another name that's much sweeter is Father. And then to clarify that he's not an ordinary father, we have Jesus telling us to call him our Father who is in heaven. So he's close, but he's far. He's in heaven, but he's also our Father. And then we find out that God is triune, and the name of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter or the Counselor, which reminds us that God directs us and guides us and helps us and speaks to us when things aren't good. And then we get a bunch of other names that are just mentioned a couple times in the Bible, like Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which reminds us of his power. And he is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, which reminds us of how meek and willing to expose himself to danger, even death. And then we have references to God as the creator. So we have Jesus is called the bright and morning star. And we have words that remind us, names that remind us of his tenderness, like Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares for us when we're wandering. And he's the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace. And he's our wonderful counselor. And he's King of Kings, which means that when all the kings gather, he is the King of Kings. And he's Lord of Lords, which means that when all the lords gather, he is the Lord of them. Those are a few of God's names. And we should be grateful that Jesus has revealed himself and that the Father and the Spirit have made names known so we can call on God. He is self-defining, and because he's self-defining, he tells us, gives us all these other names that define even more who we are. Now, if you're a seeker here tonight, if you're not quite sure, if you call on God's name and call on his name truly, I just want to say something that all these ideas about God's name are really, it's really different from the other religions of the world. Most religions of the world have gods who take care of their people. They're basically patrons. They're patrons. They will give you stuff you want. And if you call them by the right name and do some things and you're part of their group, they'll take care of you. If you live in their geographical territory, the God will take care of you. And then a lot of religions, Eastern, sort of from India on to China, a lot of religions have the idea that there are patron deities for different occupations. So the policemen have a police deity, and the farmers have a you know, crop deity, and everybody has their deity. And that is not the picture of the Bible. There's one God, and he reveals himself to all. And then another image that we have is sort of from philosophers who try to reason their way up to God. And they say, the world is beautiful. Where do we get an idea of beauty? Maybe it came from God. Or the world is big and it has to have a cause, and so maybe God is the cause of all things. And this world has force and matter, and yet it's also personal. Therefore, maybe God was personal. And those aren't bad statements, but they aren't going to get you to the God of the Bible. They may get you to God who's beautiful or powerful, but not to the God who loved us and gave himself for us in the person of Jesus. So the biggest idea is that God has a name. And in a sense, as Eric puts the worship service together every week, he is helping you to obey the third commandment, to lift up God's name. To sing, to confess, to read the Bible, and to say, this is who you are, and I stand before you and give you the worship, the reverence, the awe that you deserve. Does that make sense? I urge you to see our songs that way. They help us label who God is. Okay, but there still is a command or some very specific teaching, and that is that we should not misuse God's name. We should not take his name in vain. Now, this is not exactly a generic statement about how we should talk. There are all kinds of sins we can commit with our mouth. We can slander, we can lie, we can deceive, we can boast, we can do many things that are wrong, and they are wrong. Whining is wrong, complaining is wrong, a critical tongue is wrong, all those things are wrong, but they're really not what this commandment is about. There are other commandments about that. But maybe we start to get there. From even those ordinary sins, get to what this commandment is all about. Because mockery is one of the sins we can commit against another person. I told you that, how many people call me Danny? You remember? 3. Very good. You pay attention to all the wrong things. 3 people call me Danny. Here's what made me remember it. I was reading a book to prepare for this message this week. And the author wisely said that we should never use God's name insincerely or in a mocking way. And I remembered when I moved to a new town, a small town, an insular town that doesn't like outsiders. And the boys did not. I was 9 years old. And the boys, some of the boys just decided they didn't like me. They didn't like me. And so they made fun of me. And how do you think they made fun of me? They called me Danny Doriani. Danny Doriani, Danny Doriani. That's not that bad, right? I mean, worse things can happen. But if you're nine and the kids from your neighborhood are saying Danny Doriani, Danny Doriani, it feels pretty bad. You can all give me a hug afterwards if you like. You shouldn't misuse somebody's name. You hurt them when you do. And when we misuse God's name, we wound him. We fail to take him seriously. In fact, that's actually true when we misuse anybody's name. One of the things people ask is, it says you shouldn't take God's name in vain. And when we say, you shouldn't curse. What's cursing? Well, we mean different things by cursing, right? Cursing means missing a layup in a basketball game and then you talk about God, except you don't really mean it. Or you talk about bodily functions, except you don't really mean it. That's cursing, right? But we also call it cursing when we just use potty talk. When we use rough words to talk about biological functions, right? We call that cursing. And I used to think that that was a mistake to call that cursing. But I've decided that I was wrong. And that the common habit of calling it cursing when you use God's name in vain, when you hit your finger with a hammer, and then you ask God to send the hammer to hell forever. What did the hammer do? You aren't really talking about the hammer. And yet, I'm not joking here. In a way, you're debasing the hammer. Because the hammer didn't do anything wrong. You did it wrong. You hit yourself. And when you talk about bodily functions, the things that people do, God made us embodied. When you talk about bodily functions in ways that are debasing, you're cursing God who made us this way. You're saying, I hate the way God made us. I hate our digestive processes. I hate our sexuality, which we shouldn't hate, right? And so we shouldn't use that language because it debases the whole human race. And who are humans? We're made in the image of God. We're the crown of God's creation. When you debase a person, you accuse God. And so we should be careful about our speech. I know I'm going to tell you this. It's very cool right now if you're Reformed, in case you don't know this, you've stumbled into a Reformed church. If you're Reformed, Presbyterians are Reformed. That's one of the words for us. But if you're Reformed, some people think it's really cool to smoke cigars because we're free from the law and smoke cigarettes and chew tobacco and drink and cuss. I call them cussing reverends. Cussing reverend. You're one of those cussing reverends, huh? They think it's cool. I'm liberated. I can use dirty words. Well, yes, so can a 7-year-old. I didn't say you should. I said you could. As I've confessed before in this church, I did 97% of my life's cursing when I was in fifth grade. After they called me Danny Doriani, I figured out what I had to do to be liked, and I had to curse nonstop. I didn't even know what I was saying, but I just cursed. For an hour a day, I cursed, and they finally accepted me. I was lost. I had no idea what to do. And I degraded myself, and I degraded the people around me. So, when we say things like, hit our thumb with a hammer, may God curse this hammer forever, We debase God's creation, and we don't take seriously our own responsibility. And when we say things like, flippantly, oh my God, or may God have mercy, or other things like that, I'm not going to multiply them. When we mean, I'm surprised, I'm amazed, I'm nonplussed, I'm speechless, we're also debasing God. Because we don't mean it. We're not really calling on God. If we were calling on God, that would be fine. Some people say praise God when they just mean I'm thankful, which isn't necessarily completely wrong. But when people say hell because they're angry, then they are forgetting the terrible truth that God is the judge of all people. No one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power, Jeremiah says. Psalm 74 says, the enemy has mocked you, O Lord. Foolish people have reviled your name. We should treat God's name as a sacred thing. It's like a secret. Has anybody told you a secret recently? To know God's name is to be in a secret. He has said, this is my name, my real name, and I'm handing it to you. It's a precious thing, and we should treat it with respect. So, how do we use God's name? We have a catechism also in this church, and it describes how we live out the Ten Commandments, and it has something very good in it. It says that we use God's name in vain when we speak in irreverent or profane or superstitious ways, or when we take oaths and vows and violate them, when we take oaths and vows in God's name and we don't mean it. Baptisms, if you promise to help these parents as you can, you're promising that if you have a chance, you'll help these kids. It doesn't mean everybody has to help every child, but, you know, learn their name, get to know them a little bit, show some kindness, take a turn in the nursery or with the tweeners or whatever the case may be. Don't swear falsely by God's name. Don't be hypocritical when you use God's name. How can we be hypocritical? We can be hypocritical right here in church. When we sing, let me just mouth the words. When we sing and we think about something else because we've sung it 29 times, I can misuse God's name if I were to preach. I got this from a book, so I didn't make this up myself, but this is, I felt good to quote somebody at this moment. Somebody said speakers misuse God's name, preachers do, when they give a talk that is merely a string of catchy anecdotes, a spiritual pep talk to prop people up. That's taking God's name in vain. You can get that down at the Ethical Society. And I'm not saying that in vain. I mean it. You want to get a pep talk about being a good person? Go to the Ethical Society. At church, we should hear about God. Every church, we should hear about God and what he's done in Christ. We can take God's name in vain right here at church when we listen poorly, when we sit back and wait to be amused and wait for a funny story and pass judgment on whoever's speaking. You know, he wasn't quite himself today. He wasn't as good as usual. Is that what you're supposed to be doing, judging the speaker? In our sacraments, where he talked about communion, about baptism, what about communion? You know, you could just come up because everybody comes up and not take it seriously that you're participating in the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. When we pray and we pray half-heartedly, when we pray with the prayer leader and we're mumbling, and when we pray and when you pray and you don't even mean what you're asking for, that could be at home as well as here at church. Can you imagine praying, say, Lord, and then God gives it to you and you're stunned. You say, well, I didn't really mean that. You know, Lord, teach me holiness. Well, I don't really learn holiness. Holy cow, what made you take that request seriously? Well, I could go on. God says he will not hold us guilty if we misuse his name, if we use his name mockingly or vainly or irreverently. We should use God's name in a holy way, taking it seriously, talking about his words, his deeds, his sacraments, the requests that we have, taking it all very seriously. A man whom I'm reading again, named John Frame, has said something very wise about the Ten Commandments. He said that, in a sense, each commandment stands on its own, but in a sense, each commandment is a perspective on all the others. So, for example, you can get to all the commandments through the sixth commandment, which says, you shall not kill. Well, of course, if you kill, you're also stealing somebody else's life, right? And you're unfaithful to them because there you are in their presence. You should be blessing them. Instead, you're killing them. And of course, if you kill somebody, you're failing to love God who made this person, you see? And so each commandment kind of gives us a perspective on the others. If you fail to observe the Sabbath, you're failing to trust God, right? Because you're saying to yourself, I don't believe in you enough to think that you can actually care for me if I take a day off to rest and worship you and do good to other people. And by the way, you're also robbing yourself of the proper cycle of rest. So you're stealing from yourself. You might be killing yourself too if you never rest. And I could go on. So everything interpenetrates. Everything interweaves. And so in a sense, this commandment, Frame says, and I think he's absolutely right, is a perspective on the entire Christian life. Because guess what? We bear God's name on our person. What do you call yourself? What do we call ourselves? We call ourselves Christians. Which means that wherever we go, we bear the name of Jesus. Tiny aside. There are a lot of medical practices, the vast majority of the medical practices in America, good and healthy and healing, right? But there are a few we have doubts about. For example, the way we screen embryos sometimes. We screen them because if we find something, we may remove that embryo. We may abort. We may kill that fetus because we see something we don't like. Is that really medicine, or is that medicine in vain? Or how about fertility clinics that fertilize so very many eggs, knowing full well